All right, appreciate that. Well, let's turn our Bibles again this morning to John chapter 19. I'll take a little bit of time this morning to just get our focus back on the cross. And it is a bit of a difficult day for us. It's would have been Irene's birthday today. And just reflecting this week on her life, and so if I'm a little less energetic as I usually am, I'm just a little sober this morning, if that's okay, and just wrestling a little bit this morning. But I'm glad that we can focus on the cross, and I think just God's timing in it. I really just at times when we're wrestling with life, we have no better example than the Lord Jesus on the cross. And I think it's important that from time to time we're not so far removed from that truth. It is central to our Christian faith, but it's also central to life, actually. And really at this point in history, the world pivoted. Grace came and grace was ministered and salvation was given to all, and I'm glad for that. And we read the couple of verses there, and you know, where we've been focusing on seven powerful sayings of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And no doubt there's been a myriad of messages preached over the course of all of history on these several words of Christ. No doubt preachers and teachers have lingered over them, and treasures of truth have come as a result. And we've looked at the first four, and I was looking at my records. It's actually been a series I've done over the last 2 years. We've picked it up from time to time. But the first one was simply, Father, forgive them. And it was just a reminder. It was a demonstration of the wonder of God's mercy. He then speaks and he says to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And again, reminds us of our eternal security as believers. And the fact that, you know, even right there, just before his death, the reminder that it's all grace, it's not by works. He had no opportunity to be a witness. He had no opportunity to repent of his living. He had no opportunity to be baptized. None of that saves you, just the grace of God and faith in him. Then we read earlier his words, woman, behold thy son. And in Jesus, in his excruciating pain, in all of the torture that he went through, the torment, he still cared and he still had a great heart for those that he was leaving behind. And it really shows Christ's true humanity and his tender care. And you know, sometimes we look for those that we can lean on in times of difficulty. And you see Jesus in his time of difficulty being the one that was to be leaned upon. He, last time we were here, we looked at what he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we were reminded, and it reveals the depth of his suffering for our sin, the torment that he went through on the cross, that to the point where He felt that separation, that turning of God's back on him. And yet we see that he did it for us. And today we're going to look at the fifth saying, and it's really just a simple two words. Look at verse 28 with me again. The Bible says this, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And I want to tell you that every word of God counts. And every word that he uttered on that fateful day, on that cross, we understand as being purposeful, and we understand not just merely as an expression of what he was going through, but what we understand also was a fulfillment of scripture, a fulfillment of prophecy. And it might seem simple to you this morning But there's a world of meaning that hopefully we can unravel. You see, after all the pain he had endured, you remember that it wasn't just on the cross that Jesus had suffered already. He went through a great deal of scourging at the hand of the soldiers. He had already endured mocking. He had already endured the crown of thorns on his head that was beat upon his brow, upon that holy head. It was all of that, and then he was nailed on the cross. And then he hung there for hours at this point. And yet in all of that, as much as he had already said some things, it took all of that for him to express something that was in consideration of his own plight. And he simply expressed it this way: I thirst. I thirst. And here we see that really it was a fulfilling of the scriptures. That we're going to see that later on. This brief statement speaks of really his dedication to his mission. It really speaks of his discipline in obeying scripture, and then ultimately his depletion. And we heard the song just sung just then. He said he gave everything. And really these two words was a part of his expression of how he had gone all the way for you and I. You see, the one who offered living water now thirsts, so that our souls ultimately may never thirst again. You know, there's one of the things that I think a lot of people, when they go through a bit of physical exertion in their lives, and you know, maybe you're working outside, it's been a hot start to not even summer, it's been a hot start to the end of spring, and we're getting into the summer. For those of you who are new to Queensland, welcome, 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 right? And everyone warned us when we arrived here, the kind of summers that we can potentially get. And then you realize that sometimes summer starts in October and it's been hot. And no doubt, maybe some of you have walked a little bit. Maybe some of you who headed out, great, great number, by the way, who came out yesterday to go out soul winning. Well, it was a blessing. But maybe some of you headed out and, you know, after a block of maybe talking to people or putting tracks in letterboxes, then you got thirsty. Oh, because of the heat. Because this world that we're living in, this sin-cursed world, it causes us in our own strength and in our own resources feel depleted at times. It can cause us in our physicality, and it can cause us even in emotions, and it can cause us in every level of life. There's sometimes a cry for us that we're thirsting. We're desiring some relief. We're desiring some sort of way in which we no longer have to thirst. That's why we express that. And yet the Lord Jesus here, he speaks it in purpose. And we're going to see here, as we get into the message this morning, firstly, the decisiveness of our Lord. Verse 28 is where we'll be. We'll turn to one more other scripture. But notice in verse 28 again, after this, knowing that all things were now accomplished. And you understand that the Lord Jesus, he didn't just come on earth just because it was a good idea. No, the Lord Jesus came because he was on a mission. Right, the only reason the Lord Jesus came was because he knew and he understood the condition of mankind, and mankind couldn't save himself. Mankind had no way in which to be reconciled with God. There was no way to make an atonement, to make at one humanity's fallen nature. And what we understand is because of sin, then this world and humanity included fell into a curse, and as part of that death. And yet God himself, he came down as the Son of God, and he came with a mission. And you understand that Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he always had his eye on the cross. You know, it was never this birth. And you know, sometimes in life we have an idea of where we want to head. We have an idea of how things might work out. It's never really that we have a plan or have a desire for a tragic end. You know, no one ever looks at life and says, I want it to end this way in excruciating pain. And yet, God Himself, the Lord Jesus, that was His whole outlook of life. And yet, what we find is that the Lord Jesus was decisive. He knew the mission. He knew what was to come. He knew the cost. He knew all of that, and yet He still decided He was going to get the job done. Hey, listen, this morning, if there was a time where you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you understand that the only reason you have that salvation is because God Himself was decisive enough to go, you know, I'm going to get it done because they can't. And so we have a decisive Lord. He's decisive. And this speaks of really Jesus' dedication to the mission. The Bible tells us in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Hey, my friend, this morning, if there was never a time where you put your faith and trust in Christ, I want to tell you the Bible defines you as lost. You were the mission. You were the one that was on His heart. You were the one when He thought, you know, there's no way that I'm going to be the way. If there was no light, I'm going to be the light. There was no door, I'm going to be the door. And Jesus decided He was a decisive Lord. See, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're here and you understand that you've broken God's law, and we so often would summarize that as the Bible does in the Ten Commandments. You understand that if you've broken that, the Bible's definition for someone who's lost is someone who's a sinner. If you're a sinner, that means that there was a point in your life where you broke God's law. And you know, all of us here, we can only be honest and say, you know, all of us, we've broken God's law. And so guess what? All of us here as sinners, we're deemed lost, and it was you and I. You're the mission. The way to do that was to live the perfect life that Jesus did, lay down His life on the cross, shed His blood, and then make payment for that sin that you couldn't pay for. And that's the mission. You see, many people, when they go out to achieve something difficult, they tend to get motivated very early on, right? Many times, there were those perhaps who had plans for this year, and now the year's nearly over, right? It's way past the last quarter of the year. We've only got 2 months, and maybe some of you, suddenly you woke up this morning and you went, man, another year, another diet, not done, right? And you look at that and you go, man, I remember at the beginning of the year, it seemed so gettable, but then you started to realize and recognize the cost of that. You know, your taste buds just had stronger feelings than your discipline, right? And you just missed the calories that you were missing. And you start to go down that. And you know why you come to the place and you've not accomplished it? Why? Because of the cost. There's a cost involved in achieving great things. And the Lord Jesus, He knew, being God, the ultimate cost. He knew, being God, that over the course of His life, that all of it was leading to this. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And it's going to take a great cost. And the cost was the ultimate one. It was going to cost His life. It was going to cost His shedding of blood. And yet, He still died. You know, sometimes we speak to people and they think, you know, I can't. How can God save me? I'm such a sinner. How can God save me? And I don't understand how God can be so merciful to me when I know the great sin and the great guilt and shame that is upon me. And they don't realize. Actually, the Bible tells us God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, God looked at the cost of those that would even reject Him. that would stay in their sin, that knowing the message and knowing the grace and knowing the free cost to you, but the great cost of the Savior, knowing all of that, he still willingly died. You know, he was a decisive Lord. He was decisive to finish his mission, and later he'll declare, that's going to be the next one, it is finished. It's done. And you know, I'm saying to you this morning that we have a Lord who was decisive to save. You know, if you trust Christ as your Savior, not trusting in your good works, not trusting in your church membership, not trusting that you're better than your neighbor, no, just trusting in Jesus to save you, then you will be saved. He came with a purpose. He came to redeem. He came to save. He came to finish the mission. And you can trust him this morning. He was decisive to save. Hey, listen, the Bible tells you that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. There's no question about it. There's no if. There's no hope. And if this happens, and no, really, when it comes to salvation through Christ, when death comes, then you have an entrance into heaven. And your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. He was decisive to save. You see, he was decisive to satisfy. His mission was personal. You understand that he thirsted so that our souls could be satisfied. And again, he didn't balk at the cost of that. He didn't look at the hardship that he was going to endure. No, that didn't cause him to change his mind. No, he was decisive. In fact, he alludes to this. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and another famous story in the scriptures. We see him taking an appointment in this place called Samaria, a place that really Jewish people in that time just did everything they could to go around. They had an enmity between themselves and these Samaritans. And Jesus goes by the water, by the well, and there's this woman there who he speaks to. And notice the conversation that happens. Look at John chapter 4, look at verse 7 with me. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? So this was an unusual, this wasn't a regular happening. This was a Jew and a Samaritan, and he was asking a man, asking a woman for drink, right? So all of this, and here's what happened. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So the response was this, you know, if you knew who I am, and if you knew the gift that I can give you, then you would have asked me for the drink that I could give you. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She was didn't fully understand what was happening there. She figured it was a physical drink that he was referring to. But then notice what he says in verse 12. The story continues, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You know, you can imagine Jesus pointing at that well, and that well that had been there for hundreds of years, that well that had served that community well. He says, you know, if you drink that water, you're going to thirst again. You keep going back, don't you? Is what he was saying. You know, you keep going back. You referred to it. It's Jacob's well. You've mentioned that it's been good to come to for, and he goes through that list there. He says, you know, those that she said those that that the children and the cattle even, and he refers to, he said, you know, you're going to thirst again. You know what he's saying? You're going to come again. You know, you keep thirsting, don't you? You know, you keep coming to this well, and yes, it has over the centuries been here, but people keep coming back. They keep drinking and then they keep going and they're thirsty again. And you know, so many times there's other avenues that we look at to satisfy our longing. And we find that all of those become empty cisterns, the Bible says. And you know, sometimes we'll think, you know, our own goodness, that'll satisfy. You know, our charitable works, our life ambition, all of that, religion, all of that you think will satisfy, but those are just wells that you keep going back to. You keep getting thirsty again. You keep going to that. And you know, all of those, they're not decisive for you. Jesus, though, he says this. Notice verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And we see Jesus saying he's the fountain of life. He's the fountain that will satisfy. And you know, he was decisive to satisfy. And only Jesus can satisfy. And you know, too many times we're looking to other means to try to replenish and to quench the thirst that is deep in our soul. And Jesus is saying, you'll always go back if you don't come to me. You need to come to Jesus. You need to understand he's the one. He's the decisive Lord. He's decisive to satisfy. But notice, go back to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And notice the second part of our verse here this morning. He says, knowing this, that all things were now accomplished, notice that the scripture might be fulfilled. And the next thing we learn is really what Jesus spoke was scripture. It wasn't just simply an expression, it was scripture. And amid all of the anguish that Jesus went through, you know, you look at this, this was his only personal request. Why? Because, you know what, even in the pain, even through the agony that he was going through, Jesus was, secondly, he was deliberate. He was deliberate. He was deliberate in fulfilling prophecy. He was in full control. He was showing obedience and he was revealing the depth of all of that he was, his humanity, his divinity, but in all of that, he was deliberate. You know, in times of pain, you know, when we go through our own agonies, sometimes we excuse ourselves and we just respond. We go through struggles and we just respond. And yet Jesus here, he was deliberate. He was so full of the word that even in anguish, the thing that came out of him was scriptural, right? He was still deliberate in his actions and even in his final breath. You understand, Jesus was mindful of the Father's word and he was determined that not one jot would fall. Even in agony, Jesus' mind was fixed on the word and he wouldn't act outside the Father's will. He submitted his own will to his Father already. In Matthew 26, 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." You know, when we go through times of difficulty, in those moments, are we willing to leave our will according to his will? Is it the word of God? Is that the thing that actually wells up deep in our soul to come out? Are the principles that we so often can easily quote or teach in times of good, is that something that can easily be accessed by you in times of need? Because I want to tell you that actually it's in those times when you're most needful of the living waters of the Word of God. And it's those times when actually what's deep in you wells out and it comes into being. And you understand that the Lord Jesus himself, he was deliberate. He quoted Psalm 69 verse 22 where the Bible says, "In my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And we see that, we read that in verse 29. You know, earlier on, they had offered him that vinegar mixed with gall. It was a pain sedative. And he refused that because he wasn't so concerned about the personal toll that it was taking on him. He was more about his obedience. And you know, so many times if there's a situation where, you know, if we could disobey but it'll be our comfort, then we'll take the disobedience. It's like when children are caught in the act and they have an opportunity to tell the truth. What do? They'd rather tell a lie to get out of it, right? It's true. You know, and many times in our lives, we'd rather say something where maybe it's not quite true, but we'll say something that'll sort of just, you know, put the pressure off us a little bit. And yet Jesus himself, in the moment of his greatest agony, he was more concerned about truth than he was his own comfort. He was deliberate. He was deliberate with the truth, and Jesus lived and died by the scriptures. Every action was filtered through that it might be fulfilled. And I wonder if that's our attitude to life. This was Jesus' attitude in death. And I wonder if that's our attitude in life. You know, when we're raising our kids and it's difficult, do we then go that it might be fulfilled? You know, when we're going through and maybe there's a financial gain, if we're just slightly not quite truthful, if we would just claim something that maybe we didn't really do and there's a financial gain there, do we then look and go, you know, I'd rather live for the truth. I'd rather then I'll have some sort of loss if it means that it might be fulfilled. And Jesus was deliberate with the truth. And Jesus is the Word. He is the way, the truth, the life. It was His nature to fulfill every word of God. Why? Because the Word dwelt so keenly in Him. You know, I'm convinced more and more in my life that so many of my own faults is because I'm just not deep in the Word of God enough. It just doesn't dwell in me like it should. It's not as important to me as it probably ought to be. And I get that in this world that we still are dealing with this sinful flesh, and if you're saved, you know that more and more you have this carnal nature that you're trying to fight and you're trying to subdue every day, and within your members is the law of sin, and then fighting with it is the law of grace. And it's combatants every day. But I will tell you, it's so often the one that you feed the most that wins out. And are we feeding in the Word of God? You know, when we were examining a situation in our lives, are we deliberate with the truth? What does the Bible say? Or are we going to go with our feelings? Or are we going to go with the circumstance and let our morality be circumstantial? Or is something that we see in the Lord Jesus such an example of His deliberateness with truth? We see the decisiveness of our Lord, but we see the deliberateness of our Lord. He was deliberate even in the face of torture. You know, physical pain often causes people to lose all sorts of things. Lose their focus, right? Lose their morality. How many here would admit, not with a hand up, you can just admit it in your own heart. You know, you thought you had overcome swearing until you hit your thumb with a hammer. And then suddenly a word slips out, right? Why? Because physical pain sometimes is the thing that will cause us to deviate from truth. I mean, it's a pretty good motivator to go against it. But are we so deliberate with the Word that even those things that come out in pain, in the midst of suffering, is it Scripture? And I'm challenged by that this morning. I'm challenged by that because, yep, I still get annoyed. Yep, I still allow sometimes my emotions to be the carrier of my words. And yes, there's times where I want to walk it back and, you know, I wonder, and you know what that just tells me? I'm just not as deep in the word as I thought. It just doesn't dwell in here like I thought it did. It's not the waters that come out of me. And too many times we're not deliberate, even in the face of torture, the Lord Jesus, the word of God was not merely on his lips. It was written in his heart. And I wonder if the word of God is written in our heart. You know, even in the great temptation, the Lord Jesus, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, he was really quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He was again quoting scripture. And you know, sometimes the physical toll of not eating. Any people here victims of hangry people? Oh, who was a victim this morning? I'm going to put my hand out. I victimized others instead, right? And you know, sometimes when we're hungry, angry, right? For those of you unfamiliar with that modern word, when you're hungry and angry at the same time, you know, it's the physical toll of that. Some people don't do well when they're hangry. And they say things and they do things and, you know, it's out of character, but actually, no, it's not. That's your character. That's actually when you're going through pain, do you actually see who you are? And you know, you go through and you read copious amounts of stories of those who went through torture. Those Christians who were tortured for the faith. And yet, unbending. You remember the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who at the threat of this fiery furnace, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow. And you know, sometimes just at the threat of inconvenience and at the threat of discomfort, do we suddenly bend our morality? You know what that tells us is actually the word of God isn't quite where it needs to be in our hearts. And we need to feed more. And we need to be in more. We need to meditate upon these things that thy profiting may appear to all, the Bible says. And so we're supposed to be in the Word. And you know, there's been many times, I have to admit, that the Word hasn't been quite as deeply rooted in my heart as I thought it was. And yet he was so filled with Scripture that his answers to the tortures of life was actually to glean strength from the very words of God. In Psalm 15, verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You know, you're that type of person that you would swear to your own hurt. You'll not change. You just have the word of God, and that's what you live for. And even if you go through a loss in your life, and even if you go through a little bit of pain, a little bit of sorrow, a little bit of, you're just going to, that's so ingrained in you. And I wonder, what does following God's word mean to us? You know, in our world that is just so comfortable. In our world that is all about convenience, and it's true. And I'm not saying I'd rather live in another century and another time. No, listen, I like the comforts. But I also don't want to excuse myself in times of agony to just be sinful, to be disobedient, to then go, well, all of that, that's not true. Hey, listen, the true test of what is real, it's when it's going through the fiery furnace. The Bible tells us, don't be astonished at the fiery trial. And we go through times where we're going to see, what does the word of God mean to us? We see, secondly, the deliberateness of our Lord. But then lastly, really, those two words, I thirst, we see the depletion of our Lord. You know, this is the shortest of the seven sayings, but it's so revealing. You know, we're so weak as people that, you know, it only takes 1 to 2% of your bodily water to diminish before you feel thirsty. It's not 20%, it's 1 to 2%. That's science tells us that. So today, when you go home and you're in the car, if at all you lose 1 to 2% of your water, you're gonna start to feel thirsty. In fact, I'm starting to feel thirsty right now. But that's when you thirst. That's when you get feelings of thirst. And it doesn't take much, is what I'm saying. But here, the Lord Jesus, he went through all manner of things. He went through great deprivation. He went through severe torture. And you know, one of the tortures that man allows in others is just deprivation of water. You know, just to take water away from you. That's why it's such an urgent need. I was just speaking to a couple of people today. This week about their trip to Zambia. Some of our Tim Dulles Reyes is over there, and a couple of brethren are serving over there in Zambia. And one of the things that they do is they just dig wells. Water is so precious, and we take it for granted, don't we? Right? We turn on our tap, there it is. And here's how sometimes we'll do it. You know, we don't want that kind of, it's not even filtered, right? Water's so precious. Why? Because it's God's natural resource to be able to fulfill a need. And yet the Lord Jesus, it took him a great deal of deprivation. It wasn't just 1 to 2% of the body water in his life. You understand he went through torture. And you know, the physical toll it would have taken, the hours of exposure, the blood loss, the dehydration, it left his body spent. The creator of water is now thirsty. Showing, again, just the humanity of our Lord. Those who are medical professionals, they looked at the situation that Jesus was in, and later on, we note that they stab him by the side and water and blood gush out of him. Remember that? They call that hypovolemic shock. You know what that is? It's low blood pressure. The Lord Jesus lost so much blood in the scourging, in the whipping of his back, the physicals that whipped his back and ripped shreds of flesh off his back, the physical toll that the Lord Jesus had to go through, and yet he spoke four sayings before he spoke this one. He didn't even consider himself until he was an absolute depletion. He had lost so much blood. When you go through hypovolemic shock, your kidneys shut down. Why? Because they're trying to hold on to as much of the bodily fluids as they could. It's an inbuilt response. His kidneys would have started to shut down. And then the next and last thing was just extreme thirst. I don't know if you've ever gone through a fast in your life where you've not only withheld food, but you've withheld water. I wonder if anyone ever been lost in the desert here? Anyone? And I'm not talking about, you know, at your local park and you didn't have your favorite drink, all right? I'm saying like actually lost in the desert. If you did, you should write a book. That'd probably be interesting. But you see all of these, and what do people do? They imagine, they call it a mirage. What do they always look at? Water, right? But extreme thirst. You imagine going through physical exertion and there's just nothing to quench that. You're going through extreme thirst. And that's what the Lord Jesus went through, this hypovolemic shock. The water and blood gushed from his side when they stabbed him to see if he was really dead. Physical toll. And you know, he gave it his all physically. And again, we live in a world, we're allergic to the physical cost of things in our lives. You know, we go through, and that's why there's a whole industry, right? You know, gyms make their money from people who don't turn up, not the people who do turn up. Because you know, we go through, and we have to go through some suffering and pain to get any kind of gain. And yet the Lord Jesus, with really no gain to himself apart from the glory that's reserved for him, all gain for us, went through the physical toll, went through the scourging. He was at extreme thirst. When he said, "I thirst," I would imagine it wasn't a shout. It was more his last gasp. "I thirst." This longing, this physical toll had depleted the Lord to such a degree that in all of his humanity, in all of his divinity, he cried out for relief. And I want to remind you that was for you and I. I want to remind you that his depletion was because he loved you so much that he took on the mission. He took on the call and will of God for his life, for you and I. But not only that, it was spiritual torment. More than bodily thirst, this cry, it reflected the emptiness of being separated from the Father, the thirst of bearing sin's curse. And in Psalm 22:15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws." Prophetic of the Lord right there in that moment of thirst. He went through spiritual torment of that anguish, that complete brokenness for the sins of mankind. And he went through all of that for you and I. He went through all of that because, no, he didn't just have his eye on those around him. He had his eye on those that are even here today. And if he tarries his coming, those that'll be born, those who will reject him, those who will use his name as a curse word. He died for you all. He died for us all. And he depleted himself. The Lord emptied himself. He couldn't go, and he just cried with last bated breath, "I thirst." You understand here this morning, sinner, that it was for you and I that he paid that physical and spiritual toll. You know, it became the ultimate testimony. I'm saying that his depletion, his thirst, it really shows us how far he went for us. He said he went a little further. No, the Lord Jesus just didn't go a little further. He went all the way. See, the fountain of living water would go dry in that moment so that we may never thirst again. In John 7:37, "If any man thirst," he says, "let him come unto me and drink." You understand, the self-sufficient one, he emptied himself so that we might find satisfaction. I want to remind you, this is our Savior. It's the Lord Jesus. That ought to well something up in you. And you know, we would focus at the great lengths of sacrifice that people go through. And there was a story in World War II about just these two soldiers. They were caught behind a wall. They were the last of their regiment that had survived a brutal attack. And as they were getting fired at, one soldier looked at the other, and one soldier was basically about to die. And the other soldier reached over at his own canteen and shook it. Could hardly hear a thing, but he thought he discerned maybe a couple of drops of water. And this man, what he did was he, with the last bit of his strength, opened that canteen and he put it on his fellow soldier's lips. And those two or three or four drops of water went down this man's. Later on, when the firing had ended, the other enemies had gone, and the troop coming behind them came And they found these two. And the man with the canteen, he had died. But the man who was close to death, he had survived. And you know, we'll look at that and we'll be inspired by stories like that. But you understand that there was one who, for all of mankind, he didn't just give up a canteen, he gave himself. He didn't just give up. No, he gave up. He depleted himself. And that's what happened at Calvary. The Savior who really could have quenched his own thirst. Yeah, he refused to do so. Instead, he poured himself out so that you and I can live. And he gave up his need to meet ours. And so when I say he was depleted, he was fully, completely, wholly depleted. And when Jesus said, "I thirst," not only was he declaring his humanity, but actually he was declaring his heart for his Father's will. He thirsted so that you could be filled. He emptied himself so that our soul, it could overflow with living water. And so this morning, I wonder how decisive you are with your mission. You know, all of us here, we have a mission. Firstly, if you're saved, you have the mission of living for Christ, of giving him glory. If you're here and you're not saved, then really the mission is for you. And I wonder if you understand the great cost of our Savior, the great cost to prove his love for you and I. And then I wonder if you stay deliberate in the truth of Scripture. You know, I wonder what it'll take for you to bend. I wonder what it'll take for you to then, how much is the Word of God in you? And remember his depletion. Remember that the one that could have quenched his own thirst, he chose not to. He emptied himself so that we might live filled with his abundant life. You see, he asked the question, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Maybe some of you, your soul is thirsty today. You've been thinking, well, it's religion, well, it's good works, well, it's just my life's goals. Listen, none of that. All of those wells you'll keep going back to. But if you go to the fountain of life, the living water of the Lord Jesus, then you'll never thirst again. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity this morning to just again come to you and in view of the cross, to come and see again the place where you lay your life down for us. And to hear with our hearts those two words, "I thirst." I pray that you'd help us this morning, Lord, to recognize the great cost. And Lord, yet the great decisiveness and deliberateness, Lord, in fulfilling all that your Father had for you. And thank you, dear God, that as a result, we're the beneficiaries of that. And Father, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us, Lord, to be in a place where we know you as Savior so that we can say with our souls, with our spirit, we'll never thirst. I pray that, Lord, you'd help everyone here. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around.